Father, we're so grateful for your word tonight, or this morning. Father, we're so grateful that we can bow before you and ask for help by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we do need to hear your voice this morning. And so we just ask for your blessing. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn, if you could, please, to 2 Kings, chapter 5. 2 Kings, chapter 5. As we think of studying the 66 books of the Bible, some have talked about the thread of redemption, and this is how they word it, the thread of redemption that ties the scriptures together. Graham Scroggie has a book entitled The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. It's this idea that that God worked out the drama of redemption on the stage of the world, if you will, that this is why he made the world, this is why he created people, that he might redeem them for himself. I mean, we certainly know this, that the cross of the Lord Jesus, Calvary, was not an afterthought. You know, it wasn't something that came after the fact, right? You know, it wasn't that Adam sinned in the garden and then God came up with a plan to redeem man or to save mankind, that we have from 1 Peter that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God appointed from before the foundation of the world, right? That Calvary was before man was ever created. God had worked out redemption. And so this idea that we can turn to Scripture anywhere and see this thread of redemption, I think it's helpful. I was at camp a couple of weeks back and talking to the children and asked this question, you know, that when we read through the Gospels, we have all these interactions in the life of the Lord Jesus, the things that he did, the actions of his life, the power, the authority as he moved through and touched lives in this 3.5 year period. Ask the kids the question, is this all that the Lord Jesus did? You know, what was recorded for us in the four Gospels? Is that all the things he did, or did he do more? Well, we don't have to speculate on that. John tells us at the end of his Gospel that if everything the Lord Jesus said and did was written in a book, how big would that book be? Well, the kids knew that it would be bigger than the world, right? The Bible, John says that if everything that the Lord Jesus said and did was written down, that the world itself wouldn't be big enough to contain the manuscripts, the books that would be written. So everything we have in Scripture is picked by the Spirit of God for a purpose. So I suggest to you this morning that 2 Kings chapter 5 is that. It's a unique story. It's presenting to us the gospel, aspects of the gospel that help us to understand as it's worked out, as the gospel is worked out in the life of a man. You know, it's maybe not like you or like me, but certainly there's ways in which he isn't unlike us. I mean, the things that he lived for, the experiences that he had, there's lots of similarities, and so we want to read his account. And it begins in verse 1. It says, so Naaman, commander of the army, the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant, when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." Then he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now, 2 young men, the sons of the prophets, have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments.'" So Naaman said, "Please take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to 2 of his servants. And they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand, stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, 'Where did you go, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant did not go anywhere.' Then he said to him, not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. You only have 1,188 more to go, right? Is that true? Well, it's true if there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible, is there? We just read one, so I think that if I'm right, you only have 1,188 more to go, and you'll have read through the Bible. They say Brother Joe says it takes 60 hours. It's only a few minutes every day. If you read your Bible an hour a day, you'd read it a lot every year. I think A.P. Gibb says it's only 56 hours, and that's at 200 words a minute. So the point is we read one whole chapter. We're not going to speak on that whole chapter this morning, but just for context. So we go back to the beginning, to verse 1. How does this story help us? How does the story of Naaman in the gospel help us? Well, it's similar to the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. How does the story of Nicodemus, John chapter 3, help us? Well, you know, if you were to ask kids, when I grow up, I want to be, what do you think most of them would say? Just let them fill that in. When I grow up, I want to be, well, half of them or more will say rich, right? You know, when I grow up, I want to be rich. When I grow up, I want to be successful. I want to be famous. Whatever you put in behind there, hey, listen, Naaman was all those things. He was rich. He was successful. He was honorable. He had friends. He had everything people live for. Or they would strive after. I mean, hey, you drive to church on Sunday morning. Maybe not Sunday morning, maybe on the way home. I see many people out on the streets this morning, but maybe on the way home. You can look around the streets of Vancouver, and you can see people who obviously need saving, right? Is that true? You can see lots of people who obviously need saving. That's easy to see. It's easy to see the consequences for a life of sin, right? Sin has its consequences, right? Built in. That's why God hates sin, because of what it does to his creation. So sin has these built-in consequences that destroy it. And so we pass through life and we meet people and say, man, that guy or that girl, she sure needs or he needs to be saved. But when you look at a person like Naaman, does he need saving? Money, fame, fortune, success, he's got it all. But you notice there's always a but. What did it say? But he was a leper. He had a terminal illness. Now, it might not have been showing at this point in his life. Leprosy was something that would eventually consume him. So he might not have been able to tell. But Naaman knew. And his wife knew. And the maid knew. There was a problem. And so if we're honest, yes, we pass through life, and we see people who clearly need saving. Some men's sins go before them, right? You understand that principle? It's obvious. They walk into the room, and their sin is obvious. I mean, you can tell a drug addict most of the time. I was in truck driving, worked in the office, and they would send us out for courses to determine what people look like who were on some kind of narcotic. We'd look for things, right? You could often tell, right? There's little things, sometimes obvious, there is a way to tell. But behind closed doors, Naaman's life, there is a problem. Internally, we have a problem. Matthew chapter 1 tells us that the Lord Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, didn't have an earthly father. Why is that important? Romans 5. Adam passed on to his children sin nature. Right? Christians, even Christians, often are taken up with how the Lord Jesus Christ died for the things that I do. Right? The sins that I commit. Now that's true, he did. But if you were to, say, study through the book of Leviticus, and you were to start in chapter 1, and think about the Lord Jesus as the offerings of chapter 1 through 5, right? The Lord Jesus as the offerings through chapter 1 through 5, we would learn first that God presents the Lord Jesus Christ as a burnt offering. What's that significant of? Well, it's significant of this, how God was pleased in the person of his son, the life that he lived. That's what qualified the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. If he'd have been like you or I, he couldn't even have paid for his own sin, let alone the sin of the world. And so the life that he lived. Then we move on from there, right? To the meal offering. This is the actions that he did. God was pleased with the actions of the Lord Jesus, that he was a man, the only man who could say that he lived every moment of every day to do his Father's will. The Lord Jesus is the meal offering. Then we would move on to the peace offering. Then we would move past that. Comes after the peace offering. The sin offering. That's number 4. Number 5 is the trespass offering, the actions we commit. Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ died for what I do. But let's not forget that he also died for what I am, and that's the source of my problem. Right? So I say to kids, who's been to school to learn how to lie? What do you think they say? None of them. Did your parents teach you how to lie? They say, no. Parents are always telling me not to lie. Where does it come from? It comes from inside, from the nature. And so even though Naaman had all these things that the world would look up to, that the world would lift up, and they're not wrong. It's not wrong to be successful or to be honorable or honest or to have friends. But Naaman had a problem internally. And so yes, there's a problem in the world. But there's also a problem within, right here. And so because I have a sin nature, that's why I need to be born again. And that's what the Lord Jesus teaches to Nicodemus. And so Naaman has a problem. That's how this story helps us. Because if we're not Naaman, we certainly aspire to be like him. We all want to be successful. We all want to be honorable. We all want to have friends. Might even all want to have money. He had all those things, but he had a problem. So it says he was a leper. Now, thankfully, whether he found this maid on one of his raids or he purchased her from somebody else, thankfully, at some point, this maid came from the land of Israel and was now living in Syria in Naaman's house. I don't get from the story that it was him who did it. I picture him as being that kind of a person, but I'm not sure. The fact is, she's living in his house. She's a long ways from home. She's 12 years old. She was raised in a God-fearing nation. A nation, she says, that believed in the one true God. It had affected her life. You think kids can have a testimony? You think children can have a testimony? Yeah, I could tell countless stories of how the Lord has used children to bring their parents or adults to the Lord. And so although this is this tragedy that she's been taken away from her family, the Lord is able to use these things and work them out for good in Naaman's life. But it's because she has faith, right? The maid has faith, doesn't she? She says to her mistress, to Naaman's wife, she says, I wish that my master could be in the land of Israel and could meet the prophet there of God, because he could heal him of his leprosy. I suggest to you this morning, that's the biblical definition of faith she expresses here. As we ask the question, did she ever see that? Had she ever seen somebody healed of leprosy? Was she speaking from personal experience? Well, the answer is no. She'd never seen it. We get that from Luke chapter 4. You remember when the Lord Jesus came back to Nazareth, what did he say? Remember, he says, in the days of Naaman, how many lepers were healed? One. Only one leper was healed in the days of Naaman. So the maiden had never seen it happen. When we think about faith in God, because that's what she had, as you pass through life, you meet people, do you believe in your heart that the secret to life is them having a relationship with the living God? Do you believe that whatever a person's problem is, the Lord Jesus Christ can fix it? You say, well, I wonder about that. Well, the maiden had never seen it happen, but she believed that the God of Israel could heal this man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the solution to life. You know, I said to the kids at Morningstar Bible Camp, that's 2 weeks ago, said, you know, the song we sang, Seek First the Kingdom of God, you know, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, you know, in this section, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and at the end of that section, he talks about two people. He says, a wise man and a foolish man. A wise man hears what the Lord Jesus says and does it. A fool hears the Lord Jesus says and doesn't do it. Listen to the kids, the secret to life is hearing what the Lord Jesus says and doing it. So they agree. I mean, they can see that from Scripture. That's what the Lord Jesus would call a wise man. And what does that wise man do? He builds his house on the rock. Right? I mean, the fact is, we're all building lives one way or another. You know, I was trying to draw the kids out, you know, in this idea of trying to build our lives. You know, what do we want to be? It's at another camp, Turkey Hill, and there's this group of kids sitting in front, and it's always good to let kids answer questions because you never really know where they're thinking, and they often surprise you. So I'm trying to allude, you know, we're building our lives, we're planning for the future. Like, when I grow up, I want to be a, so they're trying to connect, trying to figure out what the right answer is. And then one kid gets it, I want to be a doctor. And I'm like, yeah, good. So that's, people plan for that. Well, that's not something they just do one day. They plan for that. They build that. Planning for the future. And so the kids start going through. And then, you know, that's the beauty of the 7 to 12-year-olds. They love to answer questions. And so now once they get the idea, they're all wanting to answer. They all want to tell me what they want to do when they grow up. So I want to be a doctor. I want to be a school teacher over here. And then this young guy here in the front, he says, I want to be a sandwich maker. And I'm like, a sandwich maker? I never heard somebody say they want to be a sandwich maker. That's what he wants to be when he grows up. He actually said to me after, he said, you know, my grandma makes a good sandwich. And if she's still alive, she can help us. I thought that was pretty cute. He said, she puts bacon on her sandwiches, and that's what makes them real good. And so it's a simple concept, but he's planning for the future. Now, hey, in every life, whether it's sandwich making or doctor or lawyer or teacher or truck driver, storms and trials come. And so the foundation has to be built on the rock. And so this is Naaman's problem. Contrast the maid. Hey, the trials had come in her life. She didn't lose her faith. You know, when Naaman gets leprosy, the human heart would want to say, well, serves you right. But she doesn't. She wants help for her master. So although she'd never seen it, she sends him to the prophet. So he gets a letter from the king and he goes. And so you have this vivid picture of him going for healing. Now listen to this. It says, so he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Now tell me, what do you think he was thinking as he was going for healing? He was thinking of paying for it. You know, that's the challenge today for people of Naaman's culture, or Naaman's success, or Naaman's position, is how free the gospel is. This is a challenge for people. They want to pay. And so we want to say at the outset, although the gospel is free, it's not cheap. There's a difference. Although it's free, it's not cheap. For us to freely proclaim the gospel, it costs the Lord Jesus Christ everything. We were reminded this morning that all the way to Calvary he went for me. He died to set me free. And so the offense to God is that that could be bought. That somehow you or I could contribute to something that's as immeasurable as the life of God's only Son. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen this little gospel tract, The Matchless Pearl. Has anybody ever seen that gospel tract? One? It's a story of I don't even know what country. What country is it in, Eric? India. He's a pearl diver. Family's a pearl diver, and it's a story of a missionary trying to minister to this father whose son lost his life diving for a pearl. He was down, he saw the oyster, it was a little bit further than he was able to go. He still went after it, and he got this oyster shell and brought it up, but died in the process. And so in it was this pearl of matchless size. And the missionary, in ministering to the father over the years, now has to go back home. And so this Indian wants to give him a gift before he goes. And so he gives him this pearl. And so the missionary uses it as a teaching moment in the life of this Indian to present the gospel. He's been trying to explain to him the gospel. And so he says, let me pay for the pearl. The man says, it can't be bought. He said, no, but let me pay. How much? And he said, no, it can't. It cost me the life of my son. It's not for sale, but I would give it to you as a gift. That's the gospel message. And so the human heart, Naaman's heart, is like our heart. We want to contribute somehow, whether it's doing the best that we can do, doing some good works, door knocking, going to church, reading the Bible. Hey, all of those things. Many of those things are good. But salvation's a free gift. And so Naaman's problem is our problem. It's not for sale. It can't be bought. So that's the first mistake he makes. It says he brought the letter to the king of Israel. He has the wrong price. Now the wrong person. Think people ever go to the wrong person for salvation? Think that ever happens? Of course it happens. It happens all the time. You know, working at summer camps, you know, we often have a little teaching time at the beginning of camp to speak to the counselors and to emphasize to them that what needs to happen at summer camp is counselors need to introduce campers to Jesus Christ. That's what has to happen. They say to these counselors, hey, every summer I hear kids get up, give a testimony, and it ends with, and then I went and talked to my counselor, and my counselor saved me. And I say, I hope that doesn't encourage your heart. Now I say, hey, sometimes I understand that kids are having trouble expressing what really happened. But I hope that when you hear that, you're not encouraged. Here's the problem. You can't save yourself, let alone save a camper. And so Naaman, like many, go to the wrong person. So we want to make sure that when we preach the gospel that we're talking about an interaction with the living Lord Jesus Christ. That he's here in this room, and it's you that he's interested in, and you have to have a conversation with him. With the preacher, I mean, yes, we want to help people, but we don't want to get in the way. And certainly we see that in the life of Elisha. I mean, here is Naaman pulls up with his large entourage. Elisha knows what he's about. He doesn't even go out to speak to the man. Do you notice that? He sends his servant, Gehazi, to speak to Naaman. What does Naaman think about that? He's offended. Is the gospel an offense to people? Well, you either love the cross, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, or it's an offense. It's foolish or it's wisdom. And so, hey, Naaman's offended. Who does he think he is? He doesn't even talk to me. Does he not know who I am? The pride of the human heart. Think pride's a problem? You know, the Apostle Paul, in writing about the gospel in the book of Romans, talks about justification, being right before God. That the just, those who are right before God, the just, live by faith. Do you know what the opposite faith in that verse is? Because you know that's not, it's a quotation from the Old Testament. The just shall live by faith, but the proud, his heart is all twisted up within him. Pride, biggest hindrance to salvation this morning in the world. I mean, Naaman, he's still, even though he's got leprosy, the solution is here. He still struggles with this idea that it's not as he pictured. He said, I thought that he was going to come out and wave his hands, and it was going to be something miraculous. It's not what salvation looks like. And so sadly, hey, it's presented often with glitz and glamour. Salvation is a transaction of the heart. And it's me getting down before the Lord, taking my rightful place as a sinner before the cross, Jesus Christ, realizing that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for my sin, for what I am, and for my sins, the things that I do, for both. And so Naaman has this concept that the prophet was going to do something miraculous, and he doesn't even come out and speak to him. And so he turns and drives away in fury. He's angry. Thankfully, he's got friends. They love him, obviously, because they talk reason to him. They say, hey, Naaman, if it was something great, you'd be glad to do that, like take over a neighboring country. you'd gladly do that, wouldn't you? And we would. Hey, if salvation could be paid for with money, 100,000, 1,000,000, walk 1,000 miles, go to church every day, people would be glad to do that kind of stuff. You'd find people that would do it. And so his friends say, Naaman, if it was something great you'd be glad to do, that's something so simple. Why the problem of going down into the water? Well, Naaman's problem is it's the dirty Jordan. So there's rivers back in Damascus that are greater rivers than that, and they're clean. This is often how God presents the gospel. Hey, this is why when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, remember that it was the death the Jews chose for. Why would they choose crucifixion for Jesus Christ? Remember, they could have stoned him. You might say, well, they didn't do stoning in Jesus' day. Is that true? No, they stoned Stephen in the book of Acts. So they chose crucifixion for the Lord Jesus. Why would they choose crucifixion for him? Because they knew this, that cursed, and they get that from Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so they figured that if he was crucified, he would be cursed of God, and nobody would believe in him. But it was the death in the tree that the apostles emphasize in the book of Acts. It was that death upon the cross that sealed salvation. And so Naaman has this idea that it would be something glamorous that he might do, and instead it was something that he looked down on. As I say, the gospel is often presented like that. Here's the city of Jerusalem, surrounded by their enemies, the famine in the city. And so the prophet stands before the king and the people and says, hey, listen, this is the secret to survival. Go out and give yourselves up to the Assyrians, and you'll live. Well, guess how many people did that? None. Still try to do it on their own. And most of them died for that. And so, it's like the cross. As far as the world is concerned, we don't see wisdom in it, but it's the wisdom of God. Again, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. And so Naaman's friends talk him into going down. They reason with him. And you know, the message of the gospel is reasonable, that God would seek to reason with us this morning. Say, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they can be white as snow. You know we have a problem. If we're honest, and if we're honest, realize we have a problem, then God has a solution for us. And so that's Naaman's story. They have friends reason with him, talk him into going into the river, and he goes down once. What happens? Nothing. Down twice. What happens? Nothing. Down three times. What happens? Nothing. Down four times. What happens? Nothing. Five, six, nothing. Seven, he comes up. What happens? His flesh is like the flesh of a newborn baby. Obedience is the secret. And the Lord Jesus says it right here. How's a person saved according to this verse? Well, we find out the source of salvation. It's God and his love. What does he do to manifest his love? He gives his son. What am I to do? Believe, obey, obedience. That's the word connected with it. Believe the Lord Jesus. Whosoever believeth in him, what happens, should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what happened to Naaman. It wasn't a process. It was instantaneous. Hey, and that's another challenge. People think of salvation as being some kind of a process. We're working towards it. I hope so. I meet people all the time. Are you going to heaven? I hope so. Well, you can know. Hey, Naaman knew that he was healed. He came up out of the water, and you could tell by his flesh. Of course, he wants to give a gift to Elisha. But Elisha doesn't want to have anything come between Naaman and the Lord. No merchandising associated with the gospel. I mean, really, that's what the rest of the whole passage is on. We read it, I said, just for the sake of having read one chapter out of the 1189. But really, the rest of the passage is about Gehazi making merchandise of the things of God. We don't want to make merchandise of the things of God. We want to be effective in our gospel presentation, and we do, we trust, this morning. We want to be effective. We want to see fruit for our labors. We need to present this message as free. Not cheap. It costs the Lord Jesus Christ everything. Make this message available to all, to whoever will believe, or in the case of Naaman, obey. It's not a process. It's immediate. That's one of the things I most enjoy about the gospel, that kids, for instance, could come into a meeting. If they would die in the meeting, they would go to a lost eternity. But that could immediately be changed where they're seated. How does it happen? Well, it has interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with the prophet, not with the prophet's servant, but a transaction with the living God. That's what Naaman has. And he goes on his way, rejoicing, changed forever. Salvation's immediate. I mean, it's urgent. We could say that too from the story of Naaman. He was dying. He knew it. So we want to present the urgency of the message. You know, today is the day of salvation. I'm sure where everybody's at this morning. I'm not sure if you've ever put yourself in John 3, verse 16. If you ever put your name, rather than the whosoever, personally applied that to yourself. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner, realized your need, been honest with God, and asked the Lord Jesus to save you. The Lord Jesus said, that song we sang at the beginning, ask, and it shall be given unto you. The Lord Jesus tells a story in Luke's gospel about a father. He uses the people he's talking to. He says, you know, you being an evil father, best case scenario, an evil father, one of your children asked for a piece of bread, would you give him a stone, or egg, would you give him a serpent? Of course, people would say, no, I wouldn't do that. And he says, how much more would my father give the Holy Spirit to everyone who asks? To encourage us this morning to have a, whoever we are, wherever we're at, to have a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart. Not to be out loud. In our heart. Assess where I'm at before God. You say that there's never been a time in your life, if you could say that, never been a time in your life where you asked the Lord to save you, or you realized you were a sinner. You could do that this morning. Actually, this afternoon, it's after lunch. It's 20 to 1. And in that millisecond that you do that, you could immediately have eternal life, it's a present possession. You could leave here owning, it's a free gift, eternal life. Again, we say, can't be bought, it's free, it's not cheap. All of Bill Gates' money, combined with Mr. Buffett's, couldn't buy 1 second of eternal life. God is offering to us free today because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're grateful for your word this morning. Father, we just ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, apply your word to our hearts. Father, we're just reminded about the seriousness of sin. We see its consequences in our own lives. We see it around us. Father, we thank you for your solution in the crosswork of the Lord Jesus. Father, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life, poured out his precious blood to save us from sin, to pay the penalty. Father, we thank you for that. We ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, apply the lessons from the life of Naaman to our hearts this morning. Make us able ministers of the gospel. Lord, we need opportunities. We ask for them, that you would give us opportunities to share our faith with our friends and our neighbors, all the people we meet. Thank you for the church here at 16th Avenue, for the testimony, for each one that's here, each family that's represented. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.